Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
There's a lot of people who are new in the life of our church, and you may not have heard this before, but those who have been around for a little while would know that Jeremiah 17, 7-8 is kind of like the anchor passage of our church. And so why don't we just stand just today to honor the reading of God's word. And we haven't done this for a little while as well, but we've borrowed this from our Anglican brothers and sisters. At the end of it, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." And then you say,
"Thanks be to God."
Thanks be to God. So I'm just going to read this. Jeremiah 17, 7-8. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. You know, when you're a brand new church planter, one of the things that people ask you is, "What is the name of your church?" And so I say, "It's Flow Church." And besides saying, "Oh, what does it mean?" they'll be like, "Oh, Glow Church?" I'm like, no, that's the other church plant, but you know. But the reason why we named the church Flow Church, for one thing, we're the only Flow Church in Australia. There's actually a church plant from Hong Kong as well. but we're the only registered Flow Church in Australia. But one of the first things that God gave me when I was thinking about church planting was this passage. It was about 2010 when I felt for the very first time that God was calling me to church plant. And I think with most things that God leads you on, it doesn't start as often doesn't start as like a clear voice. It starts as an impression or as like a prompting. And then you kind of need to go on a journey to see where God is leading you. But along the way, one of the very first thing I felt the Lord give me was this particular passage. And so our mission statement is basically based on this particular passage, and that's to be a diverse, Jesus-centered community, experiencing and expressing the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life. To be a diverse, Jesus-centered community, experiencing and expressing the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life. And so what I love about this picture of Jeremiah 17 is that it's a picture of a tree that is flourishing in a challenging circumstance. And what I found, because I've traveled quite a little bit in my life, I've moved around a little bit in my journey, is that I've noticed that in my own spiritual life, but also in the lives of the people that I've kind of journeyed together with, is that sometimes the depth of and the level of engagement in our spiritual walk can sometimes be attached very much to like the church that we're from. And then if you take us out of that environment, that our faith can actually shrink, like our level of expectation can actually shrink. I moved from Singapore, from an incredible, vibrant church community, to Canberra, which was quite a big change. It was like, Brian knows, because Brian also moved to Canberra. Culture shock was, I'm not even sure that it's even like from east to west as like city to not city. And that was a little bit of a change. But what I was challenged by was, is my faith based on the environment that I'm in? Or is my faith based on something that is deeper? Is my faith based on God? Is my flourishing going to depend on all these external circumstances? Or is my flourishing going to be based on something that is actually deeper? And I think from no ill intent, a lot of churches try to create an atmosphere and an environment where all people can flourish. And that's something that we say, we want to cultivate an environment where all people can flourish. But the second part is more important, is that we want to cultivate people who can flourish in all environments. That is the goal of Flow Church, is that we want to have a community that experience, no photos yet. We'll get to that. It can't be a family meeting if we don't look through the family album, right? But the goal of Flow Church is that We want to cultivate a people who can flourish in all environments. The reality of the world that we live in is that most of us, possibly all of us, won't be a part of Flow Church forever. That is the reality. And my goal is so that when we move on, you know, including myself, most likely will move on from this church at some point, is that we'll never look back at this season as the best years of our lives. I never ever want people who move on from Flow Church to look back at this time as being the best days, because this is not the thing that we need to put our trust in. God is the one that we need to put our trust in. Wherever we are needs to be the best days of our life with God. So we're grateful for this time and for this season, but we actually want to cultivate people who can flourish in good situations, but also challenging circumstances. But not only is this just some, you know, something that is flourishing, it says that it is a tree that bears much fruit. So not only is this thing flourishing, but this thing is also providing goodness in the world. Because it is very easy to want to add value to the world, to want to give, to want to make a difference in the world when everything is going well in our lives. But when things are challenging, there needs to be a resilience that we decide we are going to make a difference even when things are hard. So that's kind of like the image and the goal, and that has always been the mission for our church, right? Now, the reason why I want to look at the family scrapbook is because we got little Malachi here, which is so cute, so cute. So this is kind of like, to be fair, huh? Oh, you know, hey, you know, I can relate. I'm a church planter. the thing about children as they grow, and anything that's new as they grow, is that every single day you don't necessarily notice the growth until you look back at photos. So I think that's the same with our church, because our church grows quite gradually, but it's kind of wild, you know, the journey that we've been on. So this was an interest meeting in January of 2021. And this was in our hubris, where we thought after the first lockdown, oh, we're good. We crushed COVID before Delta and Omicron is like, guys, we are free, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So this was the first interest meeting. Literally Flow Church had one church member, which was me. And so next photo, I can't remember what in the photo. This is like in the second week. I think this was like in the second or third. Oh geez. So I think this was like the second week. All right, let's next photo. Okay, this was a season. Okay, let's move on from this season. Let's move on. Okay, this was Q Courthouse. Who was in Q Courthouse? Okay, so basically we would have chosen not to start meeting in public as soon as that, but obviously there were a lot of restrictions at home. So we were in queue for a little while. So next photo, I think, is in the worship in there. And then next photo. And then we had to be in Camberwell. So who was in Camberwell? Yeah, a couple of people in Camberwell. Okay, so we had a much, 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 much bigger hall in Camberwell because the distance restriction was really high at that time. And so we couldn't meet in queue because we could only have like 20 people based on the restrictions at that time. Next photo, TJ, we love that. I mean, okay, and then obviously we've got small groups, but I mean, how awesome are the flags? It's wonderful. Okay, next photo. Okay, we got small groups going. What's the next photo? I can't remember. Okay. What happened during that Christmas? Tasha's hair caught on fire. This little light of mine. Okay. So I had to include that. And then this was our first ascent. This was our first. And so people often ask me, it's like, oh, when did your church launch? I'm like, I don't really know. COVID kind of made it hard to be like, oh, we launched. But for me, I felt like this camp was when we really emerged as a church, because for me, church is community. And I really feel like we came together as community after this camp. Next photo. This was our commissioning service. Next photo. Yeah. This is like Taylor Swift's different albums, right? This is our era. This is the Burwood era. Next photo. Yeah, and this is us. Next photo. And this is the most recent camp, which is awesome. Okay, we can go through the last slide. And that was Isaac sharing yeah, sharing. And the reason why I left Isaac as the last slide was because Isaac was the first to give me this word. And then recently I had the opportunity to go to the US to meet some of the people who actually invested in our church earlier on. And I got two other people give me this similar verse, which is Isaiah 43:19. It says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" And there's so many things about this particular passage that we can think about. But one of the things is that God is doing a work of growth in our church. So once again, I want to see a show of hands. Oh, we're so Pentecostal today. We're just like hands all the time. Who basically have like visited or checked out our church this year? If that's you, can you just raise your hands this year? Just nice, up and high, just high. So that's like a third. That's like a third of the people present in this place. So I think we've experienced ourselves personally week on week that there has been growth in our church. But also just from this word, that God is growing our church. God is doing a work in our midst. And that God is going to continue to do it. And I really do feel that we're on a tipping point, and that things that we might be in for a growth spurt. And I guess we'll see. I guess we'll see. Whatever happens. You know, is it a prophetic word? Well, I guess if it comes through, it's a prophetic word. We'll find out. But what is the goal of our church? What is the goal of our church? Yeah, it begs the question, what's next? What's the goal of our church? I basically entitled today's sharing is that we want to be a mature community of mature disciples. We want to be a mature community of mature disciples. And what's really important for us to know is that age is not a guarantee of maturity. Just because you grow older doesn't mean that you become more mature. That it is often easy for us to think, oh, the aim of the growth is size. But for our church, and really for all churches and for all individuals, the aim of growth is depth. That is what we want to be. We don't want to have a big but shallow community. We don't want to be like successful but shallow people. We want to be people of depth. The goal for our church, and hopefully for each of us, is not prestige, but maturity. And I would say that there are three main marks of maturity, both, I think, for a community, but also for individuals. And you can kind of reflect in your head whether you know, this rings true. So I would say that the first mark of maturity is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, that as you grow older, you become more and more self-sufficient. And so when we think of like a fetus is probably the least self-sufficient, not even able to breathe on its own, not able to feed. And so as you grow, you become more and more self-sufficient, right? Like when you start being able to walk and you can, like, you know, you grab food on your own, and then you grow a little bit older, you can start cooking for yourself, and then you can start earning money and actually buying your own produce. As you grow and you mature, you become more self-sufficient. That's a mark of maturity. And once again, I want to clarify that self-sufficient doesn't mean that you never rely on other people, because learning that you need help is also a sign of growth. You know, because a lot of times kids don't know to reach out. You know, they don't know to call out for help. They don't know when to ask for help. But when you mature and you know, oh, now I need to ask for help. Now I don't need to ask for help. Like learning how when to ask for help is also a sign of growth and maturity, of becoming self-sufficient, so that we don't have to look after you. You know, like when as kids grow, they know, parents know, okay, the kids will ask for help when they need that. So that's a sign of maturity. And so one of the things that as a church we're trying to grow in is basically an area of self-sufficiency in a bunch of different things. But one of the things we're hoping to do better is in an area of our kids' ministry. And that's been something I've been working on for a little bit. And we're hoping that we actually have gotten onto a potential solution for our church, is that I've actually met with some of the staff at Edge Church, which is really the church that's kind of like a minute away from us. And they've got an awesome kids' ministry. So I spoke to one of the pastors who actually works there right now, and I've asked if it's possible for us to send our older our kids to their kids ministry, and maybe some of our volunteers over there to train as well, because it's kind of hard to have kids coming to your church without a sustained kids program, and it's hard to have a sustained kids program when you don't have enough kids coming to your church. And so that is one of the things that we're hoping to make happen for the foreseeable future. And so tentatively right now, it seems like a yes. They just need to check in with the kids pastor, because they're a church plant from Adelaide. And so if that happens, their service is at 10 a.m. And so what we'll do is we'll just move back our service times to 10:15, so that parents with older kids can drop off their kids there at 10, and then we'll start our service here at 10:15. So that is just one of the areas that we want to grow in self-sufficiency as a community. So to be confirmed, but it's looking very promising so far. So that's one of the marks of maturity, is self-sufficiency. But another mark of maturity is self-control. So what is basically self-control? Self-control is the capacity for self-direction, right? So the younger and less mature you are, the less capacity for self-direction. So kids, not only are they not able to feed themselves, they also can't control how they poop. There's no self-control, right? That's part of it. I mean, I see, you know, and I think what applies in the natural also applies in the spiritual. Some people, social media is not the way. It's not the place to do your business. But even when a kid is able to verbalize, to use language, that is a form of self-control, because it's a form of expression. I can express ourselves. I'm someone who goes through counseling and therapy. I like to read books. Sometimes when you get new language that you can articulate what you're going through, because you're like, I'm going through all this, I can't explain it. What happens? You have matured, right? You have establish more self-control, because you feel so frustrated that you can't speak. Soon I'll be going over to Colombia because Stephen and Juan are gonna get married. I will have a lack of self-control over there, in the sense of I can't speak Spanish, right? My inability to speak means that my self-expression is limited, right? So in a sense that there will be a regressing in that kind of context. So a sign of maturity is that if you develop the capacity to kind of like self-direct. So those are like two big markers. As a child grows, they actually grow in their capacity in self-sufficiency and self-control. And that's the same as well for a community. But I think the last marker that is really important is to become selfless. Because you can have self-control and you can have self-sufficiency, but if you are selfish, that is a sign of an immature person. One of the cute things is seeing Ada give kisses to Malachi, and just to be able to express love for someone else. And we see that. And what do we see? We see a sign of growth. That's what we see. An older sibling who doesn't know how to share with a younger sibling, that's not something to be upset about, but we see, okay, we need to take the older sibling on a journey of growth, because that's not where that sibling can stay, because they need to grow to be selfless, right? And so we see a lot of people who have a lot of self-control, who have a lot of self-sufficiency, but a lack of capacity to share, a lack of capacity to give away. And there is something in us that says, something's not quite right. When you have so much, yet you give away so little, what is it? We do not see maturity. Because maturity is often seen in the capacity to be selfless, which is thinking about yourself less, right? Selfless, right? And so That's our desire as individuals, but also as a church, that we're not only just self-supporting, but we have the capacity to support other people. And so we see in society that often when people have kids, that's a mark of maturity, because now they have to actually support others. But even having children is not a guarantee of maturity, because you can produce children, but not necessarily be responsible and take care of children, right? It's not about just about having kids. It's about choosing to be responsible and choosing to share and to support other people. And that is basically what we hope to be as individuals and what we hope to be as a community. So the question is, if the goal is to be a community, a mature community of mature disciples, how are we going to get there? So we're going to get there by actually by being challenged. Recently, I purchased some stuff from swag from the US, and it's from this YouTube channel called Yes Theory, and their motto is seek discomfort. And basically the entire notion of that particular YouTube video is that you grow basically in a place of discomfort. And that's not necessarily something that we want to hear. But I really do believe that God is leading our church to grow. And so what we need to know is that some of the messages that we're going to be sharing might be a little bit more challenging as it comes, but it is okay. We are on a journey together. When a baby first start eating solid foods and not drinking milk anymore and they have to feed themselves, that is growth, that is progress. Even if there's more food that lands on the ground, on their face, and it doesn't land in there, we are seeing growth and process, right? And so some of the stuff that we'll be sharing over the next, as we grow as a church in maturity, some of it may not land. You know, like, that's okay, but we're not going to hold back from that process, because we need to grow as a church, because, you know, scripture tells us that that teaching is spiritual food. And even as we journey on this process, I also really want to make it really clear that we do not want to be a community of guilt and condemnation. A little bit of condemnation, a little bit of guilt, just a bit. Everything in moderation, right? No, but we do not want to be a community of guilt and condemnation. It's very easy that when we get messages like that, there's a sense of guilt and condemnation that comes over us. But what we want to be is, we want to be a community of trust and conviction, trust and conviction. So the word for repentance in the New Testament is metanoia. And what it actually means is, meta is change and noah is mind. So change of mind. And often in church settings, or even just in the world, people are much more interested in change of behavior and not necessarily a change of mind. Like, have you grown up in a church where you don't really know why you're doing what you're doing, but you just get along just to not upset everybody else, right? Like, that is a change of behavior. But Jesus is always interested in repentance, which is a change of heart. So he challenges the people that he was preaching to at a crazy level. He says, it's not enough for you to not have, to not commit adultery. Don't lust it with your eyes. It's not enough to not murder. Do not hate your brother or your sister. So, like, God wants to work at a heart level. And that's where conviction actually comes. And so when I say that we want to be a community of trust and conviction, sometimes we can't have conviction about things because we can't understand everything. For instance, I'm terrible at directions, and so I don't have a conviction about which direction to go. I just trust that Google Maps will take me there, because I trust that Google Maps actually knows better than I do where I need to go. So I trust, right? And trust sometimes is useful because we can't understand everything. We're limited human beings. We're not going to know everything. Sometimes we just need to trust that the person who's giving us an instruction, that somehow is all going to make sense. And it's not necessarily that we trust that person is absolutely perfect or correct. We just trust that person is more likely than we are to get it right. You know what I'm saying? Like, when we send our car to the mechanic, often we don't necessarily trust that they're gonna do a perfect job, but we trust that it's better that they do the job than we do the job. So trust, even in a church setting, sometimes that's gonna happen. Like, every leader, every pastor has a trust fund, you know? But just like most trust funds, don't dip into it unless absolutely necessary. Because I've definitely grown up in church settings where I ask, why do we do this? And it's like, we don't know. We just do it because we do it. And that has limited value, because we can go with that and we can have great outcomes from that. But if we don't have a conviction where we understand it, we can't explain it to the next person why we do what we do. And so all the convictions that I have, I had to fight for these convictions. I had to fight for these convictions. And because I fought for my convictions and I've taken months and sometimes even years to fight for my convictions can handle hostile environments. So I can be a tree that is planted by the water, even in a hostile environment, because I have tested and put these convictions under scrutiny. So all of us in this place, a lot of us actually have shaky convictions, and know that that is okay. Know that it's okay if you don't agree with everything that I'm saying, or you don't believe everything that I'm saying at the moment, because in order for your convictions to actually stand, it needs to stand outside my presence. It can't just be a thing that you guys think is important when I'm around. It has to be strong even when pressure actually comes. So don't believe just what your past tells you, but consider it, right? Like I'm not saying just throw it away, but it has to become your conviction. It can't be someone else's conviction. It can't be your parents' conviction. It can't be your best friend's conviction. It has to be your conviction. So be willing to wrestle and struggle with that. And it's okay to go on a bit of a journey with that. I love this story from John 4:42, where it talks about Jesus and the Samaritan woman at a well. And she had an experience of God. And then she went back to the village and told them her testimony. And then they were really excited. So they went to meet Jesus. And this was their response after meeting Jesus. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we heard it for ourselves. We know that this man really is the savior of the world." That is what every single one of us needs, is that we need to have our own personal revelation of Jesus. And we need to have our own personal convictions about some of the things that I'm going to share. So how do we get from a place of guilt and condemnation to a place of trust and conviction? One is by testing and experimenting, right? Like, we need to actually just try some of these things out. Certain things, it's not going to make sense until we actually give it a go. And in the testing and in the experimenting, we then get to taste and see that the Lord is good. Because I really do believe that, as in Romans 2:4 says, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, to the change of mind, you know? Certainly we see that in the natural again, where there's certain things that we're like, "Oh, I don't know if I'm going to like it," right? And then you try it and you're like, "This is the best thing ever." I mean, sushi is one of those things. You're like, raw fish is crazy. Like, it is a crazy idea. Now there's sushi chains all around the world. I guarantee you, it wasn't something that people just kind of like logic their way to. They tasted and saw that sushi was good. Some people tasted and saw that they didn't need sushi in their lives either. But there is some testing and experimenting that needs to happen in order to develop convictions in our lives. So if we're gonna be people that follow Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus, it means being a disciple. Being a disciple. And can I tell you, being a disciple is hard. Being a disciple is hard, because being a disciple is more than just being an admirer of Jesus. Being a disciple means we're called to be an apprentice of Jesus. And so in this day and age, and I include myself in this often, I am a patron of this amazing food establishment that Jesus has put on. I'm sitting at a table and I am appreciating the meal that Jesus has put on. But to be a disciple of Jesus, I need to get into the kitchen and be able to do the same things that Jesus has done. That is what is called being a disciple of Jesus. So we can start as being a follower and an admirer of Jesus, but actually God is calling us to be his disciples so that we can actually do the same things that he does. We're called to restore our image, as in Genesis, you know, to be an image bearer of God again. And that is not easy, right? That is not easy. Matthew 16:24, if you can show it on the screen, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Whoever wants to be my disciples must take up must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This year I got to meet two friends who are working in the Anglican Church, but they're actually refugees from Iran. They are a Farsi couple, and they became Christian essentially in a country where being a Christian is illegal. And when the secret police found out that they were Christian and they heard that they were coming, in 1 week they had to leave everything behind in Iran, and they have never went back. And they were a newly married couple, and so they said that they still have a lot of wedding gifts that are left back in Iran because they didn't have any time. They just had to pack up and leave and go. And the reason why they are able to follow Jesus in such a desperate and challenging circumstance is because they themselves have a strong conviction about the goodness of God. They have seen that God is worth leaving everything behind to follow after him. But our challenge in Australia, I feel like, is more insidious and is actually more dangerous. When we look in scripture, the enemy, and there is an enemy and there is a devil that comes after us. He can come after us in a bunch of different ways. And often we think about suffering, often we think about like calamity and all that kind of stuff. And yes, that certainly does challenge our faith sometimes when things are hard. But when the devil really wants to go after someone and he takes his best shot at someone, he actually uses success and temptation. Because we see that when he went after Adam and Eve the first time, he didn't come with intimidation, but he comes with essentially, this is something good, why don't you take this instead? When he went after Jesus, he didn't come with intimidation. Why did he come? He came with temptation, right? And we see also with King David. King David was good when Saul was chasing him and he was on the run. When King David fell, it was when he was in the palace. Often success is more dangerous than suffering. Success is often more dangerous than suffering. Comfort is often more dangerous than calamity. And that's because the thing, even in the Christian sense, the reason why I follow Jesus is not because of everyone's different, but for me, it wasn't the fear of hell that makes me follow Jesus. It's that Jesus is so beautiful and so good. And so I chase after him because I've experienced his kindness and his goodness. And I feel like just like how the best method that God has is his kindness and his goodness, the enemy also tries to give us a false and a counterfeit goodness to chase and to follow. But this is what Isaiah 55 says, verses 1 to 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. And so I just want to encourage all of us to just recognize that in the world that we live in, especially in a place like Melbourne, to beware comfort and to beware some of the things that the enemy might be saying, this is going to actually satisfy us when it's not. And once again, we can't work off someone else's revelation. We need to have a revelation of God's goodness ourselves. And so wherever we are on a journey, I want to encourage us to say this prayer. God, if you are real, show me who you are and show me that you are good. God, if you are real, show me who you are. Show me that you are good, that you are worth carrying the cross for, that you are worth it. So being a disciple, following Jesus is not easy, but we need to discover for ourselves that it is worth it. But following Jesus also means loving the church. Now, Jesus identifies himself with the Father and with the Spirit, but also with two other things. He identifies himself with the Word and with the church. He says, the church is my body and the church is my bride. And I really do believe that in our day and age that we don't value the church the way scriptures tells us that Jesus values the church. That Jesus could have said anything is the most important thing, but he says, the church is my body and the church is my bride. And in some way, it seems like God is constraining himself by working through the church because we are his body, we are his hands and his feet. And the reason why this sometimes is a little bit hard is because the church is not perfect. the church sometimes makes it hard, hard to love, right? But just know that God is aware of that as well. Just read Revelation. There are 7 letters. Some of the letters are not very good. You don't want to be part of some of those churches because they had like some strong words. They were having a family meeting of sorts themselves. And another thing that we need to understand is that we live in a time where in some ways it is more inconvenient to prioritize the gathering of God's body. So back in the day, we were just, in just all around the world, we just used to be a much more collectivist society. And once again, I don't want to live back there. I just want to take us on a journey about like, oh, why did people used to attend church a lot more than now, right? So back in the day, before we had washing machines, a lot of times, where do people go and do their washing? At the river, right? Like that is just a common, in some places of the world, that's just a common thing. So that is just something that people did in community. That was just natural. That's just what it is. I know my grandma used to live in a time before they had fridges. And so she would go to the market every single day. And so she would have her community of friends. Like that's just what you do. You didn't have a fridge. And so you needed to rely on the community for your foodstuffs. And we don't have to do that anymore. It used to be that you actually need to meet up with people in person, even just to gossip. Like even just to gossip, you actually needed to. You didn't have Twitter, you didn't have WhatsApp. You actually have to go up to a person and say, "Did you hear about so and so?" Like there are all these motivating factors that would get people to go and be in community because they didn't have any other way except to gather. That is what we used to do. And so we see that there's actually the numbers of young people getting their driver's license has declined because back in the day, if you want to meet your friends, you need a driver's license to actually get out. But now you can just go on, you know, go on Twitch, on stream, and you put on a headset and then you can basically, you know, play computer games or whatever. And that has led to a decline in people wanting to get their driver's license. Likewise, I think in our current setting, there are so many reasons why it is that we've kind of like devalued like the gathering of the church. At this current point of time, I think only 15% of Australia goes to church regularly, and by regularly it means once a month, which is kind of sad and challenging. But there are a couple of reasons, and these are going to be things that we're going to revisit, and themes are going to revisit and unpack in the future. But what I hope that we can be at Flow Church is I hope that we can be a community of familiar faces and safe spaces. Of familiar faces and safe spaces. That we can truly be a community that can bear with each other's sorrow and share with in each other's joys. But we can't do that without relationship. And we can't have relationship without consistency. And one of the things that that scripture compares us to is also like a body. And how many people get like dead leg, you know, when you're like, if you cross your foot for too long and then basically you can't feel your foot and you can't walk around and stuff. And basically what causes that is that the nerves are temporarily being hampered or injured. And if it's long term, then you can't actually feel what's going on. We want to be a community that can actually feel each other's pain and feel each other's joy when we go through stuff. And in order for that to happen, we actually need to have like good lines of communication. And that's not something I can do from a sermon. That's just something that we have to do for one another. We got to show up for one another. But the other thing about not being able to feel is that we are also paralyzed. We cannot move. And our church, if we are not as together, it limits our capacity to move. Once again, it limits our capacity for self-direction. And so I say this as an observation, once again, not as condemnation. Our church is like most other churches, which is most of us don't have a strong conviction about attendance. Most weeks, we have between 40 to 60% of our congregation gone. That's most weeks. And that's okay when we're a small church because everyone knows everybody and we have like such a great, wholesome community. But as we grow and a new person comes in, they introduce themselves to someone and then the following week they come back and the person they introduce themselves, they don't see for another month. That's really challenging for the new person. And all of us have been new people because we're all relatively new to this church. And we know that feeling of like, oh, the person I introduced myself to the previous week, I haven't seen again. And that's not the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a place where we can consistently show up for people. And so Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so if you include traveling time, like we include traveling time, you know, the service and some eating, that's about like 4 hours a week. And that is less than 3.5% of your waking hours for the whole week. And so one reason why I want to encourage you guys to consistently prioritize being at church every single week is because we are competing with 97% of your waking influences. That is what we're working with. Is about, we're competing with 97% of Instagram, 97% of work and all that kind of stuff. That's all we're asking for, is 3.5% a week. But that little consistency, I believe, is going to bear much fruit. And this is not just something that is in the Bible. This is something that science apparently backs up. That weekly service attendance, it's shown, predicted a 68% lower risk of deaths and of despair among females, and the 33% lower risk among males. So this is something that science has actually borne out, that weekly service attendance, and this is not by like a religious organization, this came out of Harvard. So this is what a doctor from Harvard actually said. I think the quote is there. The scientific world in general and the disciplines of behavioral health in particular tend to be biased against the matters of spirituality and religion. The existing literature is enough to show that these factors have large protective effects against suicide. If another variable had even half the value for any major public health concern, I suspect it would receive substantially more attention. So this is coming from someone who I don't believe is actually a believer, but sees that there is something about the gathering of people of faith that has a huge impact. And so these are some of the things that we need to know to get a conviction that this is important. Because guess what? People are going to schedule things on Sunday mornings. That's just the reality. People are not going to make it easy for us to gather. But if we want to actually make a difference, and we should make a difference in this world, because 85% of people aren't actively practicing Christians, then we need to value the thing that God values, right? And we see that with people of other faiths. We see people who are like vegans, right? They're not vegan because it's easy. They're vegans because they have conviction. We can't be Christians because it is easy. We have to be Christians because we have a conviction that God is worth it. That God is worth it. I'm just going to talk about one more thing and then we'll close. But one of the reasons why I want, this is a challenging word, right? Like, who's feeling convicted? Who's feeling a bit condemned? Show your hands. The reason why I'm challenging us is because I know we have something so beautiful in our church. And especially this week, there is so much pain and there's so much darkness in the world. Our church needs to be a part of that. Our church needs to be a part of that. And so one of the things that we as a church are going to engage in, we're not going to have a clear deadline or timeline on how we do this. But one of the things that I really felt called at some point, that if I did a church plant, that this is something we want to engage in, is in the work of helping with the refugee crisis of our world. And so there's a project called the Welcome Home Project. I think that's a slide, the Welcome Home Project. And basically, it's about partnering church communities to help families who have received refugee status kind of like settle into Australia. And so we're going to hear a little bit more about it over the next, you know, coming weeks and months. But the reason why we want to kind of engage in this particular issue is we cannot fight every single challenge that is in the world. But one, it looms large in the world right now. The issue of refugees looms really large in the world. So can we see the next slide with the... Well, just know that the graph was going all the way down. But even... Okay, but anyway, the top line is in of itself shocking enough that there's 108 million people at the end of 2022, and we have had more crises this year. there are 108 million people in the world that were forcibly displaced. And it, what you would have seen in the graph, that it was actually going down to about 2010, and then it was a sharp increase. It was wild. I think it like doubled in that last 10 years. And that was wild to me, that that's something that we as a church need to engage with. But also, the issues of refugees have always loomed large in scripture. Like, God always cares about the stranger. I think we got a verse coming up. Yeah, so this is in Leviticus. So this is all the way back in the Old Testament. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And the next thing, which is even more startling, is Matthew 2:13, is to remember that Jesus himself was a refugee. When they had gone, which is the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And honestly, we could actually say that Christmas, our entire practice of gift giving, that came from the Christmas story, came out of hospitality to the stranger and to the refugee. And so this is something that as a church, we kind of want to engage in a little bit more. And so Lockie is actually going to kind of head this up. This is something that actually as a church, I really want to get involved in. And to be honest, one of the reasons why I struggle with whether or not this is something that we can take on is because I honestly worry about how that's going to impact our community. That's because it's going to be a burden. And a lot of the burden, to be honest, is going to be carried by me and Lockie because we're on staff. But I care for each one of you guys so much. You got to know I genuinely care for each one of you so much. And when I don't see you for a couple of months, and I'm not, once again, a little bit of condemnation, but mostly conviction, okay? Just a little bit of condemnation, okay? When I don't see you guys for a couple of months, I make it a point to spend time to find out how you're going. And it's getting harder and harder whenever we got more people coming to our church. It just gets harder. Whenever a new person comes to our church, I try my best to catch up with that the person or that couple or that family individually. But then when there are people who I haven't seen for months, I also have to catch up with that person. And then when you haven't seen each other for months, you guys want to catch up with each other and not catch up with the new person. Like, that's just what happens. And it's not one person making a decision. It compounds. It compounds over X. And as we grow, that will become more and more of an issue. And so I'm challenging us as a growing community, let's make room, because let's not have all our time monopolized on catching up with each other because we haven't seen each other for months, or not have enough volunteers, or not have, you know, that's a struggle. And so we want to do things in a sustainable pace, but understand, and this once again, just a little bit of condemnation, not much. Everyone needs to decide for themselves their different circumstances, because different people have different life situations. If you're having kids, like, everyone has different life stages, right? Like, sometimes we're going to have work that is going to take us away if we've got flying. I'm not talking about that. But too many of us are prioritizing things that we wouldn't skip work for. Too many of us are not prioritizing. I had another graph that I want to show you about international travel and how international travel has gone crazy. Too many of us are prioritizing weekend trips that we would not skip work for. We need to start having a framework of that church is the bride of Christ. It is the most important thing to God. And if we're going to, and do take Sundays off, please do take Sundays off for the most important things. Don't miss weddings that you need to be there for. But honestly, that concert, maybe not. You know, like, be there for the things that matter. Okay, a little bit of condemnation, just a bit. All right. Sorry for the word salad. I know it's a lot, but there's a lot for us to process. There's a lot for us to process, right? So I'm just going to bring it down to being something that's very practical for each of us. Let's be real about where we all are. And once again, I look at the disciples. I am so encouraged by the disciples. They had 3 years with Jesus as their pastor, and they still messed up so badly after that. I'm just like, it's all good. At least I'm not Peter. You know? And so what does growing in maturity look like? What does following Jesus look like? Following Jesus looks like just taking an extra step. So let's be real, okay? Some of us, our attendance is terrible, right? So let's like, okay, I'm not going to make it too hard for myself. If you like large gatherings and that's the thing that you can commit to, do that. Don't try to commit to small groups, right? Like, if that's not, you know, just work where you're at. Just work with where you're at and take the next step. Take one step. For some of you guys, if weekly attendance is good, but you're not serving, then step up. Just take one step, because that's all it is. Don't compare yourself left to the person left and right. If I compared myself, I would never plant a church. There are way more people who love Jesus way more than I do, that pray way more than I do. I'm comparing myself with yesterday Sam. I'm comparing with last month Sam, with last year Sam. Just take one more step. Just take one more step, because that's how growth works, right? And initially, as a child is like learning to walk, distance will feel a little bit like disapproval or neglect. It's like, why won't you hold my hand? Why won't you carry me? But it is love. It is love. It's wanting the child to grow and to mature. And so we have been carried by God, I believe, for a season. But I think God is actually going to want us to start walking and to start moving, to take on initiatives like this. But also to really just share the gospel with people. And once again, we cannot earn God's love. It is grace. It is grace. And for some of us, if we struggle to devote ourselves, just say, Jesus, show me that you are worth it. Show me that you are worth it. All right.